Delight in these places because the words immediately jump off the page and into our lives. They have a way of shaping and molding our very lives. These words that convey these blessings to us are found so often in our homes, in the walls that hold our pictures, a plaque on a nightstand, or even the magnets on our refrigerator. The words bring the blessings that we immediately treasure. And then there are places in Scripture that we treasure. We treasure for another reason. It's not that we don't see the blessings right away, rather, it's that these places in Scripture that we come and visit have a way of pouring out their blessings for us over time. The blessings just keep on unfolding, and every time we walk through the doors of that passage, we walk away blessed. They have a way of giving us more blessings than we ever anticipated. I think that these places in Scripture are somewhat like an adult son visiting his father. The son comes and visits his father, and as they sit in the living room, behind the father's shoulder is a collage of photos taken over all the years. And these photos remind the son of all the times that he delighted in being with his dad. He sees pictures of he and his dad riding a roller coaster together. He sees another picture where they sit in the kitchen table, the place where God, or rather the Father, poured out all of his blood to the Son. And then there's a picture of the two of them wrestling in the backyard. The Father is being visited by his Son. And when the Son looks at that collage of photos, all those single blessings are now unfolding in front of the Son's eyes. Each time he visits his Father, he walks away blessed. Peter and John in front of the rabbis in the temple. It's a passage that's like that visit between the Father and the Son. There are many blessings for us in this passage, and some of them we immediately see right away and we delight in them. And some of the blessings we come to treasure over the time. Finding Peter and John in the temple isn't such a surprising thing. It's a place where you would expect to find them. But the setting in which we find them isn't what we might expect. Peter and John are in front of the rabbis, a hostile group of rabbis, with a man who was crippled the day before. And the day before our reading, Peter and John come walking into the temple. They see a man who hasn't walked in years. He's crippled, and this man asks for a blessing of money. The man probably has no idea about what he's about to receive. This man asks for a blessing of money, and Peter tells him that he doesn't have that to give to him. But this is what he does tell him. He tells him in the name of Jesus of Nazareth to get up and walk. And all of a sudden, you have a man who hasn't walked in years, running and jumping and praising God in a loud voice right in the middle of the temple. And in this miracle, God shows us a glimpse of what his plans and what his desires are for each one of us. This crippled man receives a miracle. And in seeing this miracle, he gets a taste of what God's kingdom is really about. God's plan and his desires are not that all men suffer, endure sickness for the rest of their lives. No, that isn't God's plan. God's desires is that men would be free of sickness, of suffering, of disease, and of death. And in this miracle, God offers us a glimpse of this marvelous kingdom to come, where God one day will bring that kingdom of heaven. A place where there is no sickness, no suffering, no death. Just perfect fellowship for all of eternity with our Heavenly Father. Sounds great, doesn't it? But the reading doesn't stop here. A man who can't walk is a very minor problem compared to a group of rabbis that have sin-filled hearts full of anger, jealousy, and malice. While everyone else is out singing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise," the rabbis are plotting and scheming how to discredit Peter and John, how to quiet them, and how to explain away this miracle. The rabbis are lost. You know, something is horribly wrong when two men who perform an act are seized, thrown in jail overnight, and then brought to an interrogation session right in the middle of the temple. Imagine that. Much bigger problem here than any crippled man. And the problem And the challenge for Peter and John is, how will they go about God's business of healing sinful hearts? The rabbis are supposedly the ones with all of the answers. They know the scriptures inside and out. They've been taught in the ways of wisdom, and they have all the powers, but these rabbis insist on persistently rejecting the capstone Jesus, and full of anger and malice and jealousy, they attempt to discredit Peter and John, to quiet them and explain away this miracle. And it seems like Peter and John are left in a terrible situation, surrounded by a hostile group of rabbis, without a chance in the world as to how they are to go about healing sinful hearts. This is where God brings out one of his blessings for us. He unfolds it for us over time. It's a blessing that we come to treasure. Peter and John are not left by themselves as they go about God's mission of healing sinful hearts. Peter and John are with Jesus. The rabbis come seeking men who have wisdom, and God brings them men who know Jesus. Peter and John aren't schooled like the rabbis, but they do have the blessings that come with a relationship with him. They've sat at his feet, they've heard his words, and they've been sent out by their Savior with a promise that wherever they go, wherever it might be, that he will go with them. And in these moments such as these, he will give them the words to speak and the ability to speak them. And in the middle of that interrogation session, surrounded by that group of rabbis, God fulfills that promise. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is what he has to say. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Peter and John speak the words that are able to bring life and open the doors to the kingdom of heaven to sinful men. It isn't just Peter and John. Look at the crucifixion for a moment. Here we have a man surrounded by sinful men, men filled with hearts that at one time or another have had anger and jealousy and all those characteristics that we see in the rabbis. And this man, Jesus, hanging from a cross, speaks words that breathe life into sinners. He turns to a thief and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And then he prays to his heavenly Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And in that man's words and in that man's death, sinners are forgiven. Hearts are healed, and the doors to a kingdom where there is no suffering and no sickness and no death are thrown wide open, and sinful men are received into that kingdom. Here's where the blessings begin. Like the father who is being visited by his son, God has many blessings for us in this text. Some of them we immediately recognize and delight in, and then some of them unfold for us over time, and we come to treasure these blessings that God has for us. First, the obvious. God opens his kingdom of heaven to you. He has a marvelous kingdom that he gives us a glimpse of with this crippled man running and jumping in the middle of the temple. He opens this kingdom of heaven where there is no suffering to each one of you, and he offers you perfect fellowship with God. That's a certainty made possible by his son, Jesus Christ, the capstone on whom our salvation is made certain. He heals our broken and sinful hearts and invites us into his kingdom. Then there's the blessing that we come to treasure. It's a blessing that unfolds over time. This same Jesus who gives the power to heal a crippled man gives each one of you the words that you must speak as you go out from this place to be about God's business of bringing life to the nations and healing sinful and broken hearts. Not only that, he gives you the ability to speak those words. He sends you out into this world filled with all kinds of broken hearts, and he sends you with a promise that wherever you go, he will be with you, and that he will use you to speak those words that must be spoken. Now this blessing. This blessing doesn't mean that you don't have to prepare or study or even neglect our visits with our Heavenly Father. God doesn't just magically put words in our mouth and then speak them for us. It doesn't work that way. We all know that. And that's why God tells us in this passage that the rabbis notice that Peter and John have been with Jesus. Peter and John are the ones that have all the blessings. They're the ones that have had the visits, the ones who have been taught what to say in all of these moments. And Jesus sends them out with a promise that he will be with them and enable them to speak these words. I promise you that as you leave out the doors of this passage, the doors of this place from our visit with our Heavenly Father to go about God's business of breathing life into sinful hearts and bringing that life about, whether it be teaching a Sunday school class, confirmation, visiting someone in a hospital, or even preaching a sermon, that God will go with you, and that he gives you these words that you must speak, and that he gives you the ability to speak those words that create faith and heal sinful hearts. You leave the visit and the passage with a number of blessings. Some of them we immediately recognize and delight in, and some of them we come to treasure. Amen.